But tonight we're going to be looking at the lesson entitled Assured Hearts Before God, based on what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. So a lot of people have the idea that we can't be assured of our salvation. I've heard people make that claim. Or if you ask them, are you sure you're going to heaven? Is there any way we can know that? Well, a lot of people answer no to that. But the Bible teaches we have many assurances. We sing the song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. And so on and so forth. And so, in John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, he said, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That shows that we have assurances. We can know if we're in the truth by examining our life according to what the Word of God teaches. And then he said in verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So we can know that word hereby indicates what has been said previous. So go back to verse 15, talking about loving our brethren and loving our brothers. He said in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby proceed we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. And so, we can know, and we can be assured by the fact of the truth of God's Word about many subjects that we read and study about. But hereby that word indicates what has been said previous, as some of what we read, not all of it, but we can know we are of the truth because we love God and our brethren, and we love the brethren and abide in truth, and therefore are children of God who are begotten of God. And the Christian will not sit back with indifference when their brethren are going through some spiritual or physical malady. You know, the child of God will be kind and never elevating self over others. And when we provide that which is needed to brethren that are in need, and actually give them help, it could be in the form of money or work or encouragement, just, you know, helping hand in some way. Or even when we expose our brethren's own sins, you know, we're helping them in a spiritual way. We're showing agape love to them. We're demonstrating the best for the person that's in need. Jesus said to Pilate that everyone that is of the truth hears my voice in John chapter 17, verse 38. So when a brother supplies that which is lacking in my life, I know that he truly loves God and me, his brother. And a mature Christian will not be offended when a brother comes to him exposing his sins. The mature Christian will be ready to receive that is given to him. You know, Peter referred to his beloved brother Paul. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember that Paul rebuked Peter to the face over in Galatians chapter 2. But Peter looked at him as his beloved brother. Peter was appreciative of the fact, I think, that he had rebuked him and pointed out his error. So he refers to Paul as his beloved brother. That's a term of endearment that shows great regard for what Paul did and his writings and so on. So the mature Christian will appreciate encouraging words of kindness, even when he loses loved ones or going through some heart-wrenching experience or news that has come about that affects us. So the Christian's heart can be assured. That word assured refers to persuasiveness, the faculty of persuasion. So we are persuaded of our stand in the truth when we examine ourselves on a daily basis according to God's Word. We can know when we're doing wrong in our heart, when our heart condemns us. God is greater than our heart in that He can forgive us of the sin that we are involved in when we repent and confess our sins before Him and pray for forgiveness. But as we think about the children of God, you know, we're blessed. Children of God are blessed with God's Word and the blessings of the spiritual nature. Paul told those that he wrote to in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 1 verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." To the Galatians, he told them why they were children of God. He said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ." There's the key. He said, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, spiritual seed, and heirs according to the promise that he was made back in Genesis chapter 12. So, God's Word assures us, as we read in 1 John 3:20-21, our text. So God's Word is more reliable than our hearts. You know, men's religion depend on a heartfelt standard rather than divine truth. Many want to be satisfied by their felt needs. So the felt needs of man is the man is man's standard. Some have the idea that they feel right with God, that they equate that to being right with God, which is a fundamentally false notion. So feeling right with God is not being right with God. Our actions must be according to His Word. And so the emphasis of men today is to stir up the heart, or the emotion of the heart, rather than the mind. And there's 2 Peter, it should be, on that, on your handout, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, or 1 through 2, rather. Peter wrote there, he says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Peter wanted to stir their minds up. Don't get stagnant in mind. Remember these things I've been teaching you. Always keep them in mind. Practice them. Don't get caught up in this emotional feeling thing. We all have feelings. We all have emotions. And Steve taught on emotions a while back. But our emotions should be driven by our obedience to God. And so, we shouldn't let our emotions drive us. We need to drive our emotions with God's Word and so on and so forth. So tonight I want to look at a few assurances that John brings up in his writings. The first thing that we can be assured of is that we can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with God. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, a common passage we read pretty often. But John wrote, he said, "That which is the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life," referring to Jesus, the Word, as he discussed over in John chapter 1. He said, "For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness unto you and show unto you that eternal life which was the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." So he's telling them they can have fellowship when you believe these things. They can have, well, we've written, we've seen it, we've testified, we're the witnesses. You can have fellowship with us because we have fellowship with God and His Son. So we see where fellowship is a thing that we need to understand, or that John is assuring us of here. He said, "These things we write unto you that your joy may be full, that you can know and be comforted in these things. This then is the message that you have heard and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no light, darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Our fellowship is contingent upon us walking in the light. He said, but if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. If we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So we can know that we can be deceived. We're assured that we can be deceived if we think this. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just forgives our sins and the cleansed fall in righteousness. There's an assurance. If we say that we have not sinned, we make a lie, and his word is not in us. We see where John assures us that we can have fellowship with God. You know, Gnosticism was a problem back in the day. It was thought to have occurred before Christ, sometime before Christ, but Gnosticism was the idea that great knowledge was bestowed upon all the intellectuals. They thought that the earth was created by some Gnostic power, and that the material world is often viewed as the originator of evil. That's distinctly different than what Jehovah God teaches and his word teaches. So if matter is evil, then Jesus Christ cannot be God in the flesh. He came in the flesh, John said. So Gnostics denied the humanity of Jesus. Gnostics denied the capability of knowing God. John said that we can know him. Gnostics believed in the fact that, and denied that man had a free will to choose between good and evil. So these are just a few things that Gnosticism promoted. And I think John is dealing with these things during this time that he's writing this letter. But Gnostics and others promoted the idea of a mystical, better felt than told false assurance of fellowship. But Christians can be better, have a better assurance. That is the inspired word of God that assures us of our fellowship. So we have the assurance based upon the fact of the apostolic message. Notice again verses 1 through 5. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon with our eyes, which have handled of the word of life, for the life was made known unto us, it was shown to us, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard we declare unto you. They wrote them. They wrote these things down so that we might have confidence and assurance. That you also may have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John went on to say in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that he sinned not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation, or the sin, or the atonement for our sins, and is not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, we're based on the apostolic message, the gospel message, we have assurance. Not on some feeling. And we're assured if we walk in the light, that we'll have fellowship with him. In John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ has been cleansed of small sin. And we're assured that we have forgiveness of sins when we acknowledge and confess our sins. As John wrote in verses 8 to 10, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So how are we assured? Not by feeling, but by revelation, by the divine truth. So we need to always hold on to that, remember that, encourage other people to seek God's Word, to study God's Word, and go to God's Word and teach us, and teach them what it teaches. So we're to walk in the light. We have these assurances by the message of the apostles, walking in the light of this message, the written promise of forgiveness. John wrote it, didn't he? He wrote that down. We have assurance of knowledge of God. You know, the Nazis say we could, they said you couldn't know God. And notice what many of the religious world thinks. They think we can know God by some feeling, touchy feeling. You know, many in the religious world desire to know God like they know one they can see and touch. We can't see or touch Jesus. We can read the apostolic message, the testimony that was written. But Christians are sure that we know God when we keep His commandments. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. John said, "Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." So how can we know that we know God when we keep His commandments? How can you keep a commandment you don't know about? We have to search out His word, know what His commandments are, what He expects of us, and abide in those teachings that He has revealed through His apostles. Next, we can know that we're assured of abiding in God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, John said, "But whoso keepeth this word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him." So we are in Christ when we abide in His will, we obey His will. You know, many have the false notion, and they're looking for some sensual and sensational feeling that they're abiding in God. You've had people say, "Well, I just feel it in my heart." Our feelings can cause us to go astray. So the world has the idea of this false notion of a sensational or a sensual feeling that they're abiding in God. But Christians are assured of abiding in God by the anointing of the gospel message, which they hear. That is, receiving the gospel message and obeying it. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the pains of truth suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, he said, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." There were those who were seducing him. I think Gnosticism is probably the idea here. But he said, "The anointing which ye have received of him abiding in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So he talked about the anointing. So God has promised those the truth, or He made a promise that you'll be my child if you obey the truth. In verse 25, He says, "And this is a promise which He promised us, even eternal life." So we have the promise of eternal life. And God has promised that those who abide in Him, that those who abide in the truth will have eternal life. This idea of the anointing is the idea of receiving God's Word, being obedient to God's Word, as Peter put it in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I think. So he said, "The promise is unto you and to all your children that are far off." So he said the gift of the Holy Spirit is that promise that was made. Not actual receiving, the indwelling of the Spirit, but the gift of eternal life when we obey to what the Spirit has revealed. "For you is the promise, and to your children to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call." So the anointing, therefore, represents Christians' qualified status as a saint by divine revelation, or it's by metonymy, where you have one word that has been put in place for another. And so the Christian is anointed. That anointing represents the gospel, I think. And the gospel calls one to repentance. The answer to the call is to take advantage of the promises of salvation by obedience to His will. The promise of salvation to the forgiveness of sins is a gift of the Holy Spirit. There is the anointing. And then he said in verse 27, "And as for you, the anointing which you received of Him abideth in you." As we are dwelling in the Word of God, we're abiding in His doctrine. We're making our home in His doctrine, in other words. He said, "You need not that anyone teach you, but as He..." Or as His anointing teaches you concerning all things and His truth, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, abide in Him. So God's Word teaches us what we're to do. A man can be involved in teaching us, but this is in contrast to those who are trying to trip them up and cause them to go astray. He warned them about that. So we need to understand that this anointing is not some better felt than told feeling. It's obedience to the gospel message. When we obey that message, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of God. We can know that we're abiding in this teaching, that we're following what He has commanded that we follow, what He expects Christians to follow. But also we have the assurance of being children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." That is, if we obey God's Word, we're righteous. We're made righteous by obedience to the gospel. That's how it begins, and we have to continue to be righteous and continue our abode in the gospel. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And then he said, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, or doesn't tarry in the sin, or dwell or persist in it." When a man sins, he's going to take advantage of what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He's going to confess his sin. And knowing that God is faithful to forgive him of his sins and continue his walk in the light. And to say that we never sin is error, as John pointed out in that section of Scripture. We all do sin. We need to make amends of that by following the assurance that John gives in that section of Scripture. We have to be obedient to the truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So those of the worldly mind have the idea of a so-called miraculous born-again feeling or experience that makes one a child of God. You see, Christians are assured by their practice and adherence to the truth. As we said, John 17, Jesus said His word is truth. And we do that, we know that, when we become a child of God. John chapter 5, verse 1, John said, "Whosoever believeth in that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begotteth loved Him also that is begotten of Him." So we are to love our brother. We love God when we obey Him, when we're born of Him, when we're born of the water and the Spirit. We noted already, Galatians 3. 26-29, Paul told the Galatians why they were children of God. He said they're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They've been baptized into Christ. He said, "For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ." We're taking on all the teachings of Christ. We're abiding in His doctrine. We put on the new man. Take it off the old man, put on the new man, the teachings of Jesus. But also it takes the remaining a child of God. You know, it takes maintenance, doesn't it? We have to maintain our faith. How do we do that? By reading the Bible daily, studying the Bible, attending all the services we can, be involved in Bible studies, studying at home with others that you might study with. We can remain that faithful child of God. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. He said, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." He said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." He said, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But the anointing which ye have received of him abiding in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you, God's Word teaches you." It's not something man comes up with that we're to follow. It's God's Word we're to follow, the gospel message. He says, you of all things, and His truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. We're to make our abode with Him. And a few verses down in 1 John 2, verse 28 and 29, John said, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you may have confidence or assurance, not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of Him." When we're talking to people, what they say sometimes gives them away when they claim that they're a lover of God and just a casual conversation. They give themselves away that they're not really of God. They're making a claim that's not based on truth. Jesus saw this. He asked those of his day, "Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" See, when he asked that question, he knew that they were not following him. They were not abiding his commandments, but they were calling him Lord, Lord. How can one be our Lord when we don't acknowledge his authority and when we don't follow his will? We're assured of being children of God. But also we're assured of love of God in his own. And this type of love is different from natural feelings and expressions or sensualism. This is agape love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, John wrote this. He said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him." If we're begotten of God and we love God because we obey the gospel, then everybody else who obeys the gospel, we're to love them too. Because they love God when they obey the gospel. And by this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, he said. So this type of love that John's talking about is different from the natural feelings and expressions or sensualism. This is agape love he's talking about. This love is agape love. This is love that's commanded. In John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So agape love does not come naturally, but must be learned and applied and worked on. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another." And here's the commandment, "As I have loved you." There's the key part of it. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love for one to another. So love one another. He mentions three times at least in those two verses. Then this agape love is love that shows active goodwill toward its objects. or someone else in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. John said, "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? So our love for God is demonstrated also by our love for the brethren, and also our love for the truth. And the truth teaches us to love our brethren." So it just goes around back and forth. It's a love of deep faith and not of passions. In John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus is the example of love because he loved us in that he first gave himself for us. What better act of goodwill could there be when he died for us when we're sinners? But also, John teaches that we are assured of eternal life, is our final point tonight. We're assured of eternal life. Turn to John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, or beginning verse 9 through 13, and notice what is said there. So we have assurance grounded on the record, or the testimony. The New King James used the word record, or the King James used the word record. The New King James, American Standard, used the word testimony. It is what God has testified of, what we have written in the Scriptures. He said, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record or the testimony that God gave the Son. And this is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath," he said, "he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." He said, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And based on that, he said, "that ye might know," or "you may know you have eternal life." Then he repeats what he said previous, "and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So what's belief? Is a mere mental acknowledgement and saying, "I believe in Jesus"? No, that's what the world thinks, isn't it? That's the idea of denominationalism. They just believe with all your heart, and the Lord will come into your heart and confess that you're a sinner and you'll be saved. Is that what Jesus taught? Is that what he taught in Mark 16, 15, and 16? So the testimony that has been made is from God. He testified of the Son, that he was his only begotten Son. In the sermon, or when he was transfigured, when Peter tried to build three tabernacles, and he said, "One for thee, one for Moses, and one Elias," and hadn't got that out of his mouth, and the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Not Moses and Isaiah, and that represented the law of Moses and the prophets, but they served their purpose, but we're to believe the Son of God. So God the Father testified of the fact that God gave his Son, and that we are to believe and be assured we have eternal life, that eternal life is in his Son. And our way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ and to remain faithful in him, isn't it? John said in 2 John 9-11, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, but it's his teachings, the testimonies that he revealed, that he received from God, revealed through the Spirit of the apostles and taught them, and it's been written down for us." He said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." But notice the B part of that verse, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Can't have one without the other. If we deny the apostles' word, we deny the Father and the Son. If we deny the Son, we deny the Father. We deny the Father, we deny the Son. So, we deny any member of deity. We deny God. Notice that he said, he that believeth on the Son of God, this Christ, hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God is made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. So God is represented by Jesus as well. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is referred to as God over in Acts 5, I think, if I remember correctly. So in our short lesson tonight, there are many things, at least six things we looked at that we're assured of. We're assured of fellowship with God. We're assured of the knowledge of God. We're assured that we can abide in God. We're assured of being children of God. We're assured of the love of God and His own that we're to have. We're assured of eternal life. How? By the Scriptures, what they reveal. Not by our feelings, not by our emotions, not what man says that comes from man, that's generated and has a root and a source of man, but from what the Scriptures teach, of how we know and how we are assured of these things. The lesson is yours. If you're any way subject to Lord's invitation, I urge you to think on these things. But in conclusion, we should not depend on the heart for assurance, but on God's Word and His promises. We need to assure our heart that, with the Word of God, rather than the fleeting emotions of the heart. For our hearts can be deceived, but we need to assure our heart by God's Word. And don't let your emotions trip you up. Many have relied on emotions, and so our emotions are important. We have emotions, but we need to know how they fit in our obedience to God and our striving to be pleasing unto Him. Perhaps there's some here tonight that desire to respond to the Lord's invitation. Remember, John taught one of the assurances that we can have is eternal life, and that we can be denied eternal life if we're caught up in sin and remain in that sin. If we are willing to confess our sins, John assures us that we're going to be forgiven of our sins when we confess sin, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come up together and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?